This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you everyone for attending this lecture. It's been organized by Cardiff University Islamic Society with the help of Darul Islam Masjid. And subhanAllah, the title that you've all seen sounds amazing. It's Hearts on Fire, How the Companions Changed the World. And likewise, we're very fortunate to have the speaker today as well. SubhanAllah, I'll introduce him very shortly. He's come from a very far distance to be with us today. So to give a short introduction, actually it's quite a long introduction, but I think he deserved it. He was born and raised in Greenville, South Carolina, in a very conservative Christian home. In his early teens, he became heavily involved in the church near his home and in Young Life, a non-denominational youth-oriented organization, with the intention of becoming involved in the ministry of teaching and preaching. He intended to enroll in Bob Jones University, a world-renowned Bible college in his hometown, upon graduating high school. But in the summer of 1996, his life changed. Upon studying the Bible from cover to cover and realizing many things askew, and a lot of what he believed his entire life was not in line with what his research found. Thus, he left Christianity and went in search of the truth. After many twists and turns, ups and downs, and after looking at many world religions, searching for the tangible proof of the right way of life, he encountered a Muslim and was given a Quran. After reading the Quran cover to cover, he accepted Islam in the winter of 1998. So Joshua Evans, he currently works as a full-time lecturer and caller to Islam, as well as teaching workshops that have taken him across the globe. He's the founder of the co-founder of two Islamic television stations in North America, as well as appearing on many other Islamic stations around the world. He studied under numerous teachers and scholars in the various sciences of Islam and is a psychology major. He is currently studying under Sheikh Waleed Al-Manasi, one of the world's foremost scholars in the Quran and its various sciences. And finally, he also has a multi-discipline black belt. And one final interesting fact that he mentioned on the way here was that he's actually got some Welsh heritage, and he's got some possible family in Cardiff specifically. So this is a return back home for the Sheikh as well. And before I hand it over to the Ustad, one final thing is that we will have questions and answers at the end, inshallah. So there should be a mic up there for the sisters. If they don't want to speak, then they can message on the number that I put some papers around. So you can message on that. And so you'll have your opportunity as well at the end. So Sheikh, take it over.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How is everyone? الحمد لله. You can't be asleep yet. I haven't put you to sleep yet. So, okay, some order of business really quickly. Not only am I with all of you here tonight, but as you've probably seen me fuffing about with my phone, we're also broadcasting this live on Facebook right now, and we have the viewers are going up by the hundred every minute. So one simple request, since I am dependent upon my signal to be able to continue to broadcast on Facebook, if you are on the Wi-Fi, the DUI guests, and you don't absolutely need to be on it, if your life isn't dependent, if you will not have a heart attack or you're, you know, stop functioning, if you're not plugged in, please do me a favor and log out of the DUI guest Wi-Fi during this time so that the broadcast stays on. If not, it'll go down and we'll have all of, I'll have some issue with all of our people all over the globe. And for the brothers and sisters on Facebook, you will also be able to send in your questions. We'll be taking questions live at the end for all over the globe. And it just told me my signal is weak, so that means that the broadcast is paused temporarily. So please do me the quick favor and just remain patient with the Wi-Fi, inshallah ta'ala. Now, And for those online, if the signal goes, just be patient. We'll get it back on. It'll come on and off as we continue through the program. You guys here don't have the best signals on the planet anyway, so we're working with what we've got. Hearts on fire. You know, there's a reason why I specifically chose the topic hearts on fire. And that is because more than anything, what needs to be discussed is the inward changes that need to take place within the Muslim ummah before any outward changes become possible. And hopefully, insha'Allah ta'ala, by the end of tonight, you will understand what is meant by that. Now, if I wanted to go through how all of the companions changed different aspects of the world, this would become quite lengthy. And I'm trying to restrict myself to 45 minutes, inshallah ta'ala. So only discuss a few things. And I'm going to rely heavily on the story of one young man from amongst the companions who was a pioneer in how the companions changed the world. If I wanted to take all of the companions and sum them up with one example of how someone's heart could become so attached to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he could change the world as we know it, then this man would be my most favorite example. There was a young boy in Mecca during the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. This young man, he grew up in the life of luxury. He was a celebrity of Mecca. He was one of the most handsome men of Mecca. He had so much wealth. He came from a prestigious family. It is said about him that when he walked the streets, women would line the streets to get his attention. It is said that if parties happened in Mecca, he had to be on the list. Because if he came, then he would bring other people. His mother was a woman of influence and prestige in a society that did not give women respect. He was said to be one of the most handsome and beautiful boys of his time. His name was Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu. This is a companion I have intense love for. And insha'Allah ta'ala, if Allah grants me the forgiveness and ability to enter into the gates of Jannah at some point, then this is one young man that I have on my short list to find and talk to him and give him a hug. Because he did so much. He gave so much. And he became a catalyst for what Islam is today. This young man grew up in this life of luxury, celebrity status. He was a celebrity in Mecca. And he had his whole life laid out for him. He could have become a leader in Mecca. When he was a young man, barely in his teens, barely a young, little boy. And let me tell you something. This whole life story of Mus'ab ibn Umayr does not even really make it to adulthood. What we would consider to be an adult, it never gets there. So realize that all I'm going to tell you tonight happens at a time when most of our youth are running about doing facade in the streets, on Xbox, on PS4, in the shisha clubs, in unis doing who knows what. All of this young man's life story happens within this trying and testing time. There was a man named Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam who had begun preaching a new religion, calling people to wahdaniyah, worshipping Allah alone, disassociating the worship of anything other than the creator of all things. And rumors were being spread about him that he was a madman, he was a magician, he was a soothsayer, he was a sorcerer. So many things were being said about him. This young boy's mother was one of the staunchest enemies of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. She hated him. She used to spend her effort and her wealth to try to dispel his message. When Mus'ab ibn Umayr got word that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was preaching a new message and he was this, that, and the third, Mus'ab ibn Umayr also remembered that this was the same man whom is referred to as Al-Amin. This is the same man who was known as one of the most honest, righteous, upright people in Mecca. So when these words came to him, he didn't jump on the bandwagon and say, yes, I agree with all this. No, he said, I'm not going to judge without having spoken to him myself. And this was at a time when the Prophet ﷺ had no outward mission. He was in hiding, they were in secret. He was meeting his very few companions and believers in a house known as Dar al-Arqam, the house of Arqam. This is where they used to meet. So Mus'ab found out that this is where the Prophet ﷺ was teaching. So he went one night and he knocked on the door. And someone said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's Mus'ab ibn Umair. Because everyone knew that Mus'ab's mother was a staunch enemy to Islam. So they were like, do you want us to let this guy in? And the Prophet was happy, he was pleased. Say, yes, let him in. You see, this is one thing the Prophet always understood. He always understood the value of every human being and what role they could have to play in society. Even later on, as a side note, he would send a message to Khalid ibn Walid. After Khalid ibn Walid had routed the Muslims at Uhud, after Khalid ibn Walid had become the reason why his own uncle would lose his life, he sent a message to Khalid ibn Walid through his brother, saying, tell your brother he is very intelligent. Even to his enemy, you see, he understood how to reach people. He said, tell your brother he's too intelligent to deny who I am. And when that message reached Khalid, radiallahu anhu, he immediately jumped on his horse, ran to Mecca, sat in front of the Prophet and said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And he became one of the staunchest enemies of Islam to the undrawn sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that would take this ummah to great heights. You see, the Prophet understood people. So when Mus'ab ibn Umair came in, he gave him the simple da'wah of Islam, worship Allah alone, disassociating any partner with Allah in his worship, obey him, follow my example. The beautiful message of Islam, simple, plain, not esoteric, reaching above people's head with great balagha and language. No, simple, the message of Tawheed. Upon hearing it, Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anh said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. I bear witness that nothing has the right to be worshipped but Allah, and I bear witness that you are indeed His messenger. But at this young age, in understanding who Mus'ab's mother was, the Prophet ﷺ recommended that he not tell anyone about what happened. Don't tell anyone that you've accepted Islam. Especially don't tell your mother. And because we can't protect ourselves, much less are we going to be able to offer you any protection. So he told him to keep it secret, and Mus'ab kept it a secret. And he kept coming and meeting the Prophet ﷺ at the house of Arqam. But in the city of Mecca, there were spies. Brothers, sisters, nothing's changed. Islam, ba'du Islamu ghariban. Wasayyudu ghariban kama ba'd. Islam began as a strange thing. You, peculiar, spies looking for Muslims. It would return back to the same. We should not have no surprise in this fact. There were spies in Mecca looking for Muslims, especially the weak ones. And these spies saw Mus'ab ibn Umair going to the house of Arqam and then praying with the Prophet ﷺ. They realized he's a Muslim. So they went to Mus'ab's mother and they told him, do you know that your own son has submitted and become a Muslim? She was shocked. She couldn't believe it. So she confronted him. And he said, yes, I've become a Muslim. Her response, anger. She locked him in her home. She chained him in his house and put people to watch over him to make sure he would not reach the Prophet ﷺ anymore, because she thought that the Prophet had put his magic on him to keep him away. She could have chained Mus'ab in a basement of a dungeon and it wouldn't have changed anything, because whomsoever Allah guides cannot be misguided. His heart was already chained to Allah Azza wa Jal and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And let me tell you something, those chains can't be broken. They can't be broken. So he remained like this for a while. And then the Prophet came out on his mission publicly. You know, people turned on him, things got very hard. So the Prophet ﷺ gave some of the weakest Muslims permission to migrate to Habasha, to Abyssinia, where there was a just king where they could live in freedom. When Mus'ab ibn Umair realized and heard that there were Muslims who were immigrating, he tricked his mother to let him go. He said, look, okay, I'm okay, I'm over this, we'll forget this whole thing. As soon as she let him go, he ran away. And he went with the Muslims into Habasha, led by Ja'far. And then some time passed, because we're not going to tell the entire story, we want to try to brief it down to the good points. As time passed, word came to the Muslims of Abyssinia that Islam had taken over in Mecca. The people accepted Islam. So a group of Muslims came back. One of them who came back with them was Mus'ab ibn Umair. When they got back, they realized not only had the situation not gotten better, it actually had gotten worse. But at this time, things were changing. You see, brothers and sisters, I don't have time for this tonight. But we have to understand that no matter how bad things might seem, Allah Azza wa Jal always has a plan for this ummah. Always. He's always had a plan for the believers. And even in the darkest of times, for those who are able to sit back and look at the large picture, you can see the plan of Allah at work. Because even during this toughest time, there were people who were coming from a city known as Yathrib. They had been in war for a long time. They had heard about this man, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was bringing peace between people and was preaching this new religion of worshipping one Allah alone. So they met with him on two separate occasions. It's very few of them first, and then a larger group of them second. And they accepted Islam, pledged their support to the Prophet ﷺ, and they asked him to come with them to Yathrib. But he said, I cannot, because Allah has not given me the permission to do so. So they requested that the Prophet send someone with them. Send someone with us, they can teach us Islam. So the Prophet ﷺ chose someone to send. Now, who was a Muslim at this time? Abu Bakr was a Muslim at this time. Some of the senior of the companions. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was a Muslim at this time. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was a Muslim at this time. Some of the senior companions in knowledge were Muslim at this time. But when the Prophet ﷺ thought about his companions, he chose Mus'ab ibn Umair, this young boy, still in his teenage years. He chose Mus'ab ibn Umair and sent him with them to Yathrib. You see, the Prophet ﷺ was a visionary. He was not a here and now guy. He was a visionary. And this is what this ummah needs, visionaries, people that can see beyond tomorrow and next week, people who see the big picture. He sent Mus'ab ibn Umair to Yathrib. And when Mus'ab ibn Umair got there, he began to teach the Muslims about Islam that were there. And they slowly began to grow. But there were two tribes going at war, the two major tribes of Medina. What were the two major tribes of Medina at this time, or Yathrib at this time? The Aus and the Khazraj. Now, the two leaders of this tribe got word that there was a young boy, a kid, a baby, in their city preaching a new religion that would separate families, that would cause father to turn against son to turn against father, etc. And they were infuriated. Anybody know the leader of these two tribes' name? One of them was Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, and the other one was? Anybody? Sa'ad ibn Ubadah. They were both Sa'ads. Now, when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh heard that this young boy was there, he went to Mus'ab ibn Umair himself. Excuse me, he sent someone first, because there was some relationship he couldn't go right away. But when it didn't work, he said, I'm going to go deal with him myself. And when he went to Mus'ab, he had a weapon in his hands. He said, I'm going to kill him. He's either going to leave or I'm going to kill him. So when he approached Mus'ab ibn Umair, he told him, look, you need to get out of here, or I'm going to make you leave. Now, look at how Mus'ab dealt with him. This should be all examples for us. Did Mus'ab jump up and say, bring it? You know what I mean? Come at me, bro. You know what I mean? No, he didn't say that. He looked at him and he said, you're a wise man. You're a leader of your people. You're intelligent. You see? It's the wisdom, the wisdom. You're intelligent, you're wise. So you should be able to listen to me, discern whether what I'm saying is good or not, choose to accept it or reject it, and if you reject it, I won't bother you or your people. You see, this is the attitude of the believer, the firmness of understanding that the message we have is more powerful than their weapons. And Allah can guide whomever He pleases. Our job is simply to deliver that message, not to respond to every hatred and bigotry with the like. They're not our teachers. These idiots that are out there spreading Islamophobia, spreading violence against Muslims, they don't teach us. They're not our teachers. They're not our teachers. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said, okay, yeah, he's right. He said, I'm going to listen. So he listened to the simple message of Islam. After hearing it, he responded, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Accepted Islam and went back and called his tribe. And they began to enter into Islam, one after another. Then the leader of the other tribe, he said, out of jealousy, that if he's good enough to be a Muslim, he's not better than me. I'm going to go be a Muslim and be a better one than him. Competition. So he accepted Islam. And then Islam began to take over in Yathrib. Let me tell you something about Sa'd ibn Mu'adh real quick as a side note. I want to show you what fruits are born from all of this. Does anyone know any particular peculiars about Sa'd ibn Mu'adh? This is another one on my short list. I want to meet him. Anybody know? Some things that happened for Sa'd ibn Mu'adh that was never said about anyone else. When he died during the Battle of Ahzab, he was wounded in some skirmishes and he died. And the Prophet was at his bedside and cried when he died. And he said, today the throne of Allah has shook because of the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Subhanallah. The throne of Allah shook at the death of a man who came to Islam from the da'wah of a young boy. Allah loves Sa'd ibn Mu'adh so much. Not only that, but the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that the grave squeezes every one of us. And if it would have excluded one person on this planet from being squeezed, it would have excluded Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. But it will squeeze him gently and then let him go. He'll receive the least of that squeeze. This is why these people changed the world. You see, it wasn't that they were so powerful physically. It wasn't that they had the best armies or the best technology. It was because they were attached to Allah. And Allah loved them. Allah loved them. There was another man who came to Islam because of Mus'ab ibn Umair. His name was Usayd ibn Hudayr radiallahu anhu. Anybody know anything peculiar about this man, Ibn Hudayr? What did the Prophet ﷺ say about him? He said that his qiraat, his recitation of the Qur'an, was so beautiful that angels used to leave the heavens and come sit next to him and listen to him recite. Allahu Akbar. You want to know why these people changed the world? This is why. This is why. So, once Islam began to overtake in Yathrib, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was finally given permission by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he decided to make hijrah to what would become known as Madinatul Nabi, the city of the Prophet. Now he left his home because how the companions changed the world is that their hearts were attached to Allah. They had tawakkul on Allah. When the Prophet decided to leave, his house was surrounded. You know the famous story. He walked out, no one saw him. He walked right past them. And he took Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu with him. And as they were leaving, they were being chased. They were being chased. And there was someone who was very famous at tracking, who became the first person to catch up with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Anybody know his name? Suraqa ibn Malik. Suraqa was known to follow people, and he caught the Prophet. He caught them and found out where they were going. And as he was coming, they ran up in the cave. And the Prophet made dua that Suraqa would be stopped, and his horse fell into the ground. And then a long conversation took place. He said, "Let me go, I won't chase them." And he let him go, and he chased him again. Nevertheless, one of the things the Prophet ﷺ finally said to Suraqa, he said, "Oh Suraqa." Now remember, this is a man who's being chased by his own people, hiding in a cave with one of his companions, and he has them right on his tail. He says, "Oh Suraqa, how are you going to be on the day when you are giving the bracelets of Kisra as a bounty from the Muslims?" The bracelets of Kisra. Who was Kisra? Who was Kisra? The emperor of Persia. One of the greatest nations to ever be known in history. This man who's hiding in this cave is now telling Suraqa, "How will you be when we conquer Persia and the bracelets of the Kisra are given to you as a gift from the Muslims?" Now Suraqa is thinking to himself, this man is out of his mind. He's certainly lost it. Certainly lost it. You see, the Prophet was a visionary. He believed in himself. He believed in the promise of Allah. And what would come to happen during the time of the Khilafah of Umar? The Muslims would conquer Persia. And then the bounty would be brought into the Khilafah. And Umar would be going through it. And he would find in it the bracelets of Kisra, and he began to cry. And he called and he said, "Someone bring Suraqa to me," because Suraqa had accepted Islam. He said, "Someone bring Suraqa to me." Suraqa was brought and he was put on those bracelets, and Suraqa began to cry. Remembering the day when he was chasing the Prophet with intent to kill him. And now he's being handed by another man who also intended to kill the Prophet with his own hands the bracelets of one of the greatest emperors that the world has ever known. You see, this is how they changed the world. It wasn't because they were powerful physically. Their hearts were powerful. Because once the Meccans caught up with the Prophet and Abu Bakr in this cave, they traced them there. And if any of you have ever been to this cave, you will know it's no hiding place. You could hide over there in that corner better. And as they came close, Abu Bakr said, "Ya Rasulullah, if they look at their feet." That night, while Ali radiallahu anhu was sleeping in the bed of the Prophet to disguise the Prophet's leaving, he said about that night, made it to Yathrib, which would become known as Madinatul Nabi. Islam began to spread amongst those people. Battles took place. The Battle of Badr took place when the Muslims attempted to get back what was theirs. Then in a revenge, the Battle of Uhud took place. During the Battle of Uhud is where we're going to finish our story. During the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet ﷺ, before every battle, he would always choose someone for a special task on that day. And they would be the most special person on the battlefield. Anyone know what that special assignment was, always? The person who held the flag. The person who held the banner of Tawheed. This was the person whom everybody was after. It was almost a guaranteed death sentence. You're not going to really make it, because everybody's going to be after you. On this day, he called for Mus'ab ibn Umair. Mus'ab ibn Umair came forward. And at this time in his life, the same boy that lived in the labs of luxury, who grew up in decadence, now was the most poor of the companions. He used to wear sackcloths of harsh wool that would make sores on his body. When the companions saw him, they would cry because they remember who he was. Now, the only things he had in this life were his love for Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That was his possessions. On that day, the Prophet gave him the flag. Your job, keep this up. And we all know the story that took place. Three few companions were put on the hill. They weren't put on Mount Uhud. For those of you who think they were on Mount Uhud, no. Because if you've ever been to Medina, Mount Uhud is that big huge thing behind Medina. The hill is right in front, a little smaller hill that you can walk up. And they were told not watch because there was a route that could be come from behind. And we know the Muslims gained an initial victory and the archers left their place except but a few. And Khalid ibn Walid seized upon the opportunity, came back, turned that victory into a defeat. Started routing the Muslims. And then there was confusion. And someone got to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and struck him and knocked him down. Cut a gash in his face. Took out one of his teeth. And they thought they'd killed him. And they started spreading the rumor, Muhammad is dead. When that rumor began to spread, many Muslims just sat down. They didn't know what to do. Just sat down thinking it's over. And then another rumor came, no, he's alive. So these two rumors were being spread. Then the rumor got to Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu that Muhammad is dead, what are you doing? His response, Muhammad is nothing but a messenger. The messengers have passed away before him. And then they said, no, he's alive, with us, protect him. So what did Mus'ab ibn Umayr do? He jumped in the front of the lines and started to draw attention to himself. If you want to fight someone, fight me. And someone came and struck off the arm that was holding the flag in his hand. Now for most of us, if your job was to hold the flag and you gave away an arm for the sake of Allah, you'd be done. Yeah? Most of us, we tap out. I've lost an arm, it's time for a medic. I need some help. For Mus'ab ibn Umayr, he simply reached down and picked it up with the other hand and began to draw attention to himself again, saying, if you want to fight with someone, fight me, so that the Prophet ﷺ could escape safely. And then someone came and took off the other arm holding the flag. Now, even for the most hardcore of us, yeah? The most gangster of us, if your job was to hold the flag and you lost both arms, we would say, I've done my job. And I don't think anybody would blame you. You don't have any arms. But for Mus'ab, for the same boy who grew up in decadence, who loved the Prophet ﷺ so much, loved Allah Azza wa Jal even more, it wasn't enough. He bent down and picked up the flag with his teeth and began to draw attention to himself again until he was struck and struck and struck and struck and struck again, swords and spears, and he hit the ground. Nothing left in him, and he died. The Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims retreated up into the mountain of Uhud. While they were there, the Meccans mutilated the bodies of the dead Muslims, cutting off their noses and their ears and trampling them with their horses. After they left, the Prophet ﷺ went back down onto the battlefield to sort out the affairs of the dead believers. But there was a few people he was asking about. Have you seen so and so? He wanted to know, have you seen Jaffa? Have you seen Hamza? Has any of you seen Mus'ab? I want to know what happened to them. I don't see them. Where are they? We know that all three of them lost their lives on that day. When the Prophet ﷺ found Mus'ab ibn Umayr, they had cut off his nose and ears. They had trampled them with their horses. He had almost 100 stab wounds and spear wounds in him. And the Prophet began to cry. But one thing they did find was they found the flag was still between his teeth. He never abandoned his duty. And the Prophet began to cry about Mus'ab, saying that you did not give, you gave everything for the sake of Allah. So they sent people to collect the property of the martyrs because it gets distributed right away. And then to find their kafan, their shroud. You see, the believers and the companions specifically, they understood that death is haq. It's reality. So they were prepared for it. They kept their kafan. They would buy one and keep it because I'm going to die. It could be today. So when they went to get the shroud and the property of Mus'ab ibn Umayr, they brought back three things. And said, this is all he had. He didn't possess anything else. He had a pitcher for pouring water, a bowl to make wudu and ghusl, and half of a shroud. He couldn't afford a full one. Couldn't even afford a full one. And the Prophet ﷺ just cried. This young boy who grew up in this life of decadence now didn't even have enough to die in. He didn't even possess enough in this life to be buried. So the Prophet covered his head and his feet would stick out. So he started at his feet, his head would stick out. So they wrapped his head and they covered his feet in lemongrass and they buried him right where he laid. But we all know, before his body was ever put in that ground, that soul that was attached to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Jannah, resting on one of the lamps that hang off the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every day he is asked by Allah, what can I give you? What do you want? I want to give you more. What do you want from me? And these people who live hanging off the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal, they never want anything. Till finally they will realize one day that Allah will not stop asking us unless we tell Him what we want. And they will respond, our Lord, if you could give us one thing, then let us go back to that life and die again in that same way, again and again and again and again. It's all we would ask for. And if you ever go to the city of Medina and you stand on that hill, you can look right over the fence that has had to be built because of the weird things we do at graves. You can look over and you will see where the Shuhada of Uhud are buried. This is where this young man lost his life. But it was a life that was lived. Even though he barely made it to adulthood, in most cases we wouldn't have ever considered him an adult yet. He lived a life that we will memorize and that we remember to this day. When his name is mentioned to someone who really believes, to someone who really understands, it causes chills. Yeah? Because this young man set a platform in Yathrib that would have it become known as Madinatul Nabi, upon which the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would send Islam to the whole world. This is how the companions changed the world. They were dedicated to Allah. They were dedicated to His Messenger. And more than anything else, they were doers. They were doers. They weren't the best spokesmen, per se. They might not have had the most deep education in worldly matters. They might not have been wealthy, all of them. But one thing they had amongst them, all of them together, were they were a people of action. They were a people who did more than they spoke. That's what's missing in this ummah. I am the most hypocritical in this matter because I do more speaking than anything. But I'm here to let you know that if you want this world to change, if you want Muslims to be viewed in a different light, if you want the respect that you believe you deserve, we're going about it all the wrong way. Going about it all the wrong way. We need to be people of action. And that action needs to be right action. Because any act that is not based upon belief in Allah and that is in coordination with the teachings of Al-Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is a worthless action. It will not bring benefit. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how strong you become. I don't care how many people you get behind you. If Allah does not will dignity for you, you'll be humiliated. If Allah does not will respect and honor for you, you will never find it. لَا حَوْلَّ وَلَّا قُوَّةِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. There is no power, there is no strength or ability or capability or movement except if Allah permits it. So do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. But know that only the things that would be beneficial are the things which are pleasing to Allah. Our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he began his mission of da'wah in Mecca, openly, publicly, his very first statement to his people in Mecca was what? He stood on a hilltop in Mecca and he said, "You know me." He called upon his own character that, "You know me. You know who I am. And if I were to tell you that there was an army coming on the other side of this hill, would you believe me?" What did they say? "Yes, we would believe you. You are Al-Amin." You see, he stood on a platform that he had already created for himself through his character. Now we want to come out of the woodwork. Yeah? Islamophobia becomes rampant. Now we come out of the woodwork. And we want to speak up that Islam is a beautiful religion. We're here for peace. We're here to do this. Wait a minute. Where you been at? I don't know you. You live next to me. How long? And I don't know you. See, the Prophet was known. So then he called them to Tawheed. Called them to Tawheed. He based it on the platform of who he was. This was the lifestyle of the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Their actions spoke at it at 3 million. And how long have Muslims been a recognizable community in the UK? Almost 100 years? Right? No? How long? 70 years. Two generations. We'll say two generations. Two generations. So there's been two generations of Muslims on this rock in the middle of the ocean. There's almost 3 million of you here now. If a vote was taken tomorrow across the entire United Kingdom, and this vote would become binding according to majority, and it was a majority turnout, most of the people, 99% of the people of the UK voted on this referendum. And the vote was, should Muslims be allowed to remain in the United Kingdom, or should they be given 30 days to pack their bags and leave and go wherever they want, but get off of this island? And that vote was taken tomorrow. What do you think would be your result? Be honest with yourself. You'd be packing your bags. You would be packing your bags, and if you don't believe me, you're living in a fool's paradise. America probably the same way. Canada probably the same way. Australia probably the same way. And we want to continue to blame them. And blame the media. Who should we be blaming after two generations? Us. You mean to tell me there's almost 3 million of you on this island and they still hate you? And they still hate you. That media coverage is bigger than your actions. That's why they hate you. The propaganda against you is greater than anything you're doing out there to change society. That's why they don't like you. Let me be clear with you, that's why they don't like you. It's the same in America, it's the same in Canada, it's the same in Australia. It's the same anywhere Muslims are a minority today and they're being targeted. And in Muslim majority countries, it's because we've lost the connection with Allah. Is there, let me ask you a few questions before we close. Is there a poverty problem in Cardiff and in the UK as a whole? Is there a poverty problem? Yes or no? Yes, there is. Where are we? We're quick to jump when tragedies happen overseas. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you are not as active in the community which you live and you place your head at night and you raise your children and you have your businesses and you go to school, if you're not as active trying to help that society, then there is a flawed methodology about your religion. You have a flawed understanding of who you are. Let me tell you. Is there a homeless problem in Cardiff and in Greater United Kingdom? Are there homeless people? Tons of them. I see them all the time. Where are we? Where are we? Is there a spousal abuse problem in the United Kingdom? Where are we? Is there a drug problem in the United Kingdom? Where are we? Is there an alcohol problem in the United Kingdom? Where are we? Where are we? What are we doing? 3 million of you, and there's still poor people. There's still hungry people going to bed in Cardiff tonight, while you go to bed in your nice warm home, nice comfortable bed, fridge stacked, bank account full. The Prophet ﷺ said, anyone who goes to bed at night while their neighbor is hungry, he's not from us. You're not one of us. You're not like us. Yeah, that's why they don't like you, and that's why they would vote you out tomorrow. Because they don't see the positive change. And yes, people may say, oh, we're doing things. Yeah, you're doing, but it's a drop in the bucket. If there's 3 million of you, it's a drop in the bucket, trust me. It's not on the level of what you could be doing. That's the reason why they say, oh, well, there's Christian terrorists, but they're not, you know, they're not trying to ready to kick them out. No, because they're involved in the society with positive change. When you find soup kitchens, they're there. When you find homeless shelters, they're there. When you find drug addiction programs, they're there. And they don't have any religious addicts commanding them to do this. They just do it. And here we are with a book from Allah and a sunnah from His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we run around and tell people we have the solution to the world's problems, but we're not even making the neighborhood we live in better. That's what's the problem. You cannot say that your religion has solutions to make the world a better place, and the very place upon which you're living does not see any positive influence from you. And if you continue like that, you will find yourself living in a place where you're not welcomed. And it's already happening. It's already happening. You're going to blame them for that. It's their fault. No, it's your fault. It's our fault. We have to accept blame. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Oh, you believe, fear Allah and speak the truth. That's the reality. We owe an apology to our society. And not the apologies for something anybody else is doing. Radicals, terrorists, we don't... That apology doesn't have to come from us because it has nothing to do with us. I'm not going to apologize for something I have nothing to do with. For what? That's like if my neighbor slaps his neighbor, you mean apologize for that. Boy, I didn't have anything to do with that. But I will apologize that we have not done our job in showing the example of Islam to the communities we live in. I will apologize for that. And we need to do a better job. We need to do a better job. Because your speech is not going to win this one. Your tough talk is not going to win this one. Your petitions are not going to win this one. Your protests are not going to win this one. Your actions can change things though. Because you can say what you want to say. It's too late for words. It's too late for words. Their voices have already drowned that out. But your actions, sincerely for the sake of Allah, to change and better the world in which you live, can produce magnificent results if you trust in Allah. This one little young boy named Mus'ab ibn Umair laid the foundation for a nation that would go on to change the world forever. One young boy laid the foundation for a nation that would go forward and better the world as we know it for eternity. And you're saying you can't do anything. We forget who we are. We forget who we are. Lastly, how many of you brothers in here are from the subcontinent? Where are my Asians at? Raise your hand. Where are my Asians at? Come on, man. You guys are proud. Where are my Asians at? Yeah? Anybody know the name of the 17-year-old boy who took Islam to your part of the world? Muhammad ibn Qasim. What was he also known as? Muhammad ibn Qasim al-Thaqafi. What does al-Thaqafi mean? What did that even mean? He was from the people of Ta'if. He was from the tribe of people whom the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, on the day when the people of Ta'if rejected him, on the day when the people of Ta'if beat him out of the city, on the day when Angel Jibreel alayhi salam came to him with the angel of the mountains and told him that Allah had given him permission to take revenge. For those who like to say that our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was bloodthirsty, history proved them wrong. But we don't know our own history, so that's the problem. The angel came and said, Ya Rasulullah, Allah has given permission for you to take revenge on this day. If you wish, I will take the mountains surrounding these cities of Mecca and Taif and I'll push them together and destroy them for what they've done to you. Had that been you or I, Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. Allahul Musta'an, that's all that would have helped those people. Because you and I, someone takes your parking spot, oh, it's on. War. War. Someone cuts in front of you in the queue, drama. I know, I've seen it. I've seen it. I watched it not long ago when you guys, Black Friday. You all thought you were better than us. You're chasing right behind us with that. Nuts. So, we would have killed all of our, we might have destroyed the world. We might have killed everybody. But you see, this is us. But our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was rahmatul lil alameen. He was a mercy to mankind. So what did he say? No. Mm-mm. I was not sent to destroy but to guide. And even if someone from amongst those people later on in their genealogy comes out of them and says, La ilaha illallah, then that will be sufficient for me. Not only did the people of Taif accept Islam in his lifetime, and he saw the idols come down, but after him would become this young boy, Muhammad ibn Qasim al-Thaqafi, at the age of 17, would take Islam to one of the most populated parts of the world today for Muslims. You see, these young men change things. How many Muslims are there in China? Anyone know? I know I said last thing, but I don't want to leave here without this being so implanted in here that you have nothing but to do something about it. That's my goal. How many Muslims in China? 100 million. Over 100 million. Allahu Akbar. Over 100 million Muslims in China. How did they become Muslim? It was two Muslims. A very long time ago, over 1,000 years ago, two Muslims from the Arabian Peninsula decided, we're going to go that way. That way. And we're going to keep going that way till we can't go that way anymore. And when we get there, we're going to call those people to Islam. Going through the Mongol Empire, going through some of those treacherous parts of terrain in this world. They didn't take a bus or a car or a train. No. On animals. Walking. And they went all the way to Beijing. Beijing is not on the interior of China in Middle Asia. Beijing is on the coast. And there is still a masjid there that these two men established, and in the courtyard of the masjid they're buried. You see, this is how the companions and our salaf changed the world. They got out and they participated. They put some work in. Half of us, we wouldn't even drive to London for almost anything. That's like taking a trip to the moon, driving all the way to London for the sake of Allah, for anything. But these men, they were different. These people were different. And until this changes, until this heart changes, nothing's going to change. You can change all the leaders of the world you want. You can replace them with anybody you want. Nothing will change. I watched it with my own two eyes in Egypt. I was there 2011, 2012. And what has changed? What's changed in Egypt? All that revolt, all those deaths, changing leader after leader. What's different in Egypt now? Nothing. It's worse. It's worse. I was there in 2007 and I was there in 2011. It's worse. Why? Because Allah is not going to change the condition of a people till they change what is within themselves. It's a promise from Allah. It's a promise from Allah. So we need to start working on us. We need to start taking responsibility for us. We need to start, if you're going to apologize for anything, yeah? And this is what they need to put on the news. If Muslims are going to apologize for anything, it's going to be an apology that we have not shown the true message of Islam. That we have not lived the true message of Islam. That we haven't changed the homeless problem in the UK. That we haven't helped the poverty issue in the UK. That we haven't helped the drug abuse problem in the UK. That we haven't helped the alcohol issue in the UK. That we haven't helped the gambling addiction that is rampant in the UK. If we're going to apologize, we're sorry that we haven't done our job. We'll get better. That's about it. We have to change. Because if the companions could do it, then you can do it. There's no difference between them and you, except what was right here. What was right here. This was different about them. We have more technology, we have more advancements, there's more numbers of us, we're stronger in capability, we have so much more. The difference though was this. How many of you in this room are Muslim? And I promise, I swear to you, this is the cloak. How many of you in this room are Muslim? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're a Muslim. Did you think about something? How many of you were born a Muslim? Alhamdulillah, we have over 1,000 people watching with us online. Born a Muslim. How many of you reverted to Islam later on in life? Is it just me? Two brothers? All right. It doesn't matter. What was the first thing that Allah created ever? Al-Qalam. Allah created, there's a lot of wisdom behind this. Allah created the pen before creating anything else. And He commanded that pen, uktub, write. The pen wanted to know, what do you want me to write? Allah said, write everything that will ever happen, ever. The Prophet ﷺ, when he made his Isra wal Mi'raj, he said, the pen has been lifted and the pages have become dry. And that's a book that's with Allah. I want you to know that when that book was being written, Allah commanded that pen to write your name. He commanded that pen to write your name. And next to your name, Allah commanded that pen to write Muslim. What had you done? 50,000 years before creation. What had you done? When Allah was writing my story, Allah wrote in that book that is with Him in December of 1998, guide him to Islam. What had I done? Nothing. Your hidayah is a gift given to you by Allah freely. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't do anything to get it. And at any moment Allah can take it. Be grateful. Be grateful for that gift and do something with your life. Make your life meaningful. Make your life worth living. Leave a legacy for these children running around on this continent and on this country that can say, our parents made a change. And they changed from here. Hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, something I have said tonight has been of some benefit. And if it has been of some benefit, then thank Allah for it. Because Allah begins His book with Alhamdulillah. All praise belongs to Him. Belongs to Him. And if I have made mistakes or errors, which I'm apt to do, and I guarantee you I did, because I'm a human being, and I'm on a crazy time schedule, my brain is fried. But forgive me for it and correct me. Abu Bakr said, the best of my companions are those who correct me. So correct me where you find me astray and forgive me for my mistakes. Now as we close, we're going to take a couple of questions. Also, our Facebook audience can send in some questions. I'll see them right here. All of my lectures from this moment on, if I have signal, will be broadcast. So if you want to see them, all you do is go to my public Facebook page, the one with the blue tick next to it, and it will be broadcast live from there. Facebook allows people with verified pages with the blue ticks to now broadcast live. Those are the only people they allow, but alhamdulillah, have the opportunity to reach out to a very huge audience. I mean, we have probably 5 times more people online right now than we have here with us. So inshallah, I will see our Facebook viewers next time, and they can send in their questions bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and I will see them, and we will come back with a live broadcast shortly.